we're going to look at seven C's, the letter C, seven words that begin with C that will help us to understand how to pray for missionaries. And so you get the main thrust of it, and I'll share with you in just a minute what those seven C's are. Every chapter begins with a quote, this particular one from E.M. Bounds. It says, "The craftiest wile of Satan, if he cannot prevent a great movement for God, is to debauch the movement. If he can put the movement first and the spirit of the movement in the background, he has materialized and thoroughly debauched the movement. If he can get our attention on the program and what we do and what we show and the organization of it and keep us from the spirit of it, to get the movement, the desire of it in our hearts," he's saying, then he will have debauched our effort. The last part of it says, "Mighty prayer only will save the movement from being materialized and keep the spirit of the movement strong and controlling to us, effective to us. The prayer, 'God bless our missionaries,' is not sufficient. It's too generic. It's too simple, too easy. While we want to be blessed and we want our missionaries to be blessed, missionaries are at war. And there are specific needs that they have. They're urgent needs, and those are the things that we need to be praying about. There are seven specific prayer requests for missionaries that flow from the scriptures. So if we don't have immediate prayer needs for today, we can engage in prayer for our missionaries and consider each of these seven C's. The words begin with a C. We can consider them as we pray for their missionaries, and they'll be very apropos. This is a great way that we pray for our missionaries. The first C is care. Now, since I'm going to go through all of these individually, I'll just name them now. The second one is the contacts, individuals on the field. The third, we pray for courage. The fourth, clarity. The fifth, conversions. The sixth, Christ-likeness. And the seventh, for the co-workers. Now, we'll use these seven categories, and we'll use these words, if we could remember them, to sort of remind us of things that we need to pray about on a particular mission field. Conversions, individuals that we had the name of in a prayer letter or in some communication, or some coworker that just lost his secular job and is going to have to work many more hours and not have as much time to put into ministry, or the contact that so-and-so made last week. They were at a coffee shop and struck up a conversation with a Muslim or with so-and-so. And so these will be seven reminders of specific requests. And if we don't have the specific request, then we'll be more general. But we'll cover a lot of ground if we will pray for the seven C's. Okay, so that's my purpose and the purpose of the author of this book in presenting the material just like this. Here's how to pray for our missionaries. Let's take these one at a time. We'll talk about the first of the seven is pray for care. Pray for the care of our missionaries. Listen to this little illustration. The main highway was congested and she was late. So she took the exit ramp ending up in the worst section of the city, a section where her car would fetch a good price and the color of her skin was a sign of oppression. At the traffic light, people noticed her and began pointing at her, shouting and banging against the car. She lurched the car forward, running the red light but trying not to hit anyone. She glanced in the rearview mirror to see men chasing her with pipes, sticks, and machetes. When she arrived home 20 minutes later, she was still shaken, and the phone rang. "Hi, Cindy. How are you guys doing over there? We had a burden to pray and wondered if everything was all right." Would that be an encouragement to a missionary? Amy Carmichael, missionary to India from 1867 to 1951, once wrote, "If you are ever inclined to pray for a missionary, do it at once. Wherever you are, perhaps he may be in great peril at the moment." Now, I like those quotes. They stir my heart. But I want to insert something here, a very important note. This is not in the book. But when I read testimonies and thoughts like those that I just shared with you, I'm inclined to say this. A lot of people try to make prayer mystical, as if God somehow prompts us to pray for a certain thing so we can pray for it and he can do it and we'll glorify him. There's no biblical precedent for that. It sounds good. It makes for good preaching and great testimonies. It's neat when you put it in biographies, scores of those particular times. But I can tell you, God's never written anything in the sky for me. How about you? I've never had this extreme urge about particular thing and the particulars of an incident going on necessarily where I was pressed to my knees. And even if it had happened, or I thought it had happened, there's no biblical precedent for that. But there is a powerful truth that is abundantly backed with a lot of scripture. Now let me back up and say, from my perspective as a pastor, and I've studied the Word of God for a long time, looking for a difference. If this is not exactly how it is, then I've not yet found it. When we mystify prayer, or we mystify our Christian life in such a way to where we make it sort of like we've got special powers. God communicates with me. God says he's going to do this. You know, I believe God's going to do this, and I predicted this. Who gets the glory when I make a prediction? Who gets the glory when I share with you that I was burdened of heart to pray for so-and-so when this was happening? You think, wow, he must be spiritual. I get the glory. God does not. That's why I think God doesn't do that, and that's why I believe there's no biblical precedent for it. But I would say rather that prayer is a blood-bought privilege, and God is moved when I choose to exercise my privilege to pray. God is moved. God listens when you and I pray because we want to, because we know that it cost a great price to afford us the privilege of prayer. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's standing now, or seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us now so that we would have the opportunity to talk to God. And he told his disciples, when you pray our Father which art in heaven. He said, you pray through me in my name, but you can talk directly to God. It's a blood-bought privilege. Let's don't cheapen it anyway. You can pray for our missionaries. You don't have to have some special movement. You don't have to have some weird feeling going on. You don't have to try to predict what's happening on the field right now or in the next little bit. Prayer is a blood-bought privilege. You can pray anytime you want. You can pray anything you want. And when you pray, you know that you have God's ear because Christ afforded us that privilege of talking to him. It says in Matthew chapter 6, "But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. How about this one? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is what the Bible says about prayer. How about this verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14? And this is the confidence. We read this morning. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Our prayers can make a difference. Now, the reason I insert that is because I think when you hear testimonies of people who had this little unction, and God told them to pray this so that this could happen, so that that could happen, I think they make us feel less than spiritual. Well, that doesn't happen for me. You know, I enjoy my prayer time, but God never just gives me something like that. And it makes us feel like we don't have what it takes to be effective in our prayer. Brothers and sisters, don't believe that. That's a lie from the devil. You can bow your head and your heart before God, and you can speak to God, and we have His promise that He hears what we say. And when you take the needs of our missionaries to the Lord, it doesn't matter if you didn't have some special unction, some revelation of what was happening there. You pray, God hears, He'll bless. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praying for God's care and His protection on our missionaries is critically important. If you were here in the Sunday school hour, you know that the missionaries are like the troops that are on the front line in the United States Army or Navy or Marines or whatever it might be. But there have to be some people back off of the lines that are support troops. We are the support troops. Not us as a church, but we as individuals are the support troops. We need to be involved in the ministry and help them. If we put our men on the front line and ladies on the front line and they're up there doing hand-to-hand combat and everybody else goes home, they'll lose. And we do that with our missionaries. We send them out there and we forget them. Send them our check once a month or every quarter. That's not enough. We need to engage. They're out there for us. They are us on the front lines in the Netherlands or wherever they may be. And we can't just put them there and forget them. We need to put them there and be involved and be their support and hold their arms up and do the things that we need to do. And the best thing, the thing at the top of the list, the most important thing is that you and I pray for them. It's like sending the air support in a battle to take a land. You send the air support in, there's strategic bombing going on. Hey, we can do that from home in this spiritual war, in this missionary enterprise. Praying for God's protection for our missionaries, for His care of them, is critically important. Paul, the missionary, right? Paul, missionary, was often imperiled because of the message of the gospel. People didn't like to hear it. Or his presence in an unsafe area for the sake of the gospel. Most of the time, he was in the midst of difficulties because of those who oppressed the Christian faith. Some had lost businesses. They lost profits. Their bottom line went nowhere now because individuals that they did business with stopped doing business because they became Christians. And Paul made lots of enemies. You can check it out in Acts chapter 9 and 13 and 14 and 19 and 17 and 18 and chapter 20. There are so many places. Read through the book of Acts. Also 1 Corinthians 4. And 6 and 11. There were all sorts of adversities. There were all sorts of issues and problems to be dealt with. Paul the missionary needed to be prayed for. He asked for prayer. We need to pray for our missionaries. Brothers and sisters, if they don't have our prayers, who's going to pray for them? There are other churches, right? There are other churches. They're more with it than we are. No, they're probably all just like we are. And I dare say that most people don't think of the missionaries except when they're mentioned in church. We have to change that. We have to change the culture of church so that we are a part of what's happening on the mission field. Paul asked other people to pray for him, for his team to be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked man. Look at this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Brother Tom was talking about missionaries receiving their visas, and there was a government that just wouldn't let it happen. And the government was displaced and replaced. And immediately, the new government gave them their visas. That can be accomplished through prayer. We can pray about situations pertaining to visas and paperwork and all of the many things that go on with our missionaries. Paul the missionary was thankful for the prayer support that he had. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So Paul had people praying for him. He was thankful for those who were a part of his support troops. Paul's on the front line of the battle, and he has support troops, and they're praying for him. And Paul gives them credit for what's happening on the field. It almost sounds to me, as you read those verses in 2 Corinthians, like there's a plan A and a plan B. He talks about death and obstacles and troubles. And there is a plan A and a plan B. We want you, Lord, first of all, we would like for you to protect our missionaries and give them safety and security. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the way it always happens? That's what we always pray for. That's plan A. That's what we want. Lord, it's our heart that you'll bless the Huckabees, that you'll keep them from disease. Lord, that you'll protect their children in those refugee camps. Lord, for the teach-outs there in French Guiana, they're in the midst of these five little communities, these five cities. Lord, they're right in the hub, and there's such evil there. Would you protect their children? And this is our first desire, but God doesn't always do this. But let's look at this. How do we pray for our missionaries? We want to pray for their care, for their protection, their safety, their security. These are dangerous days, even in places traditionally thought to be safe. Johannesburg, South Africa. We just had some missionaries that were just stationed right outside of Johannesburg. They're back home, retired missionaries now, good friends of ours. At times, they have more than 1,000 carjackings in a month at gunpoint in that one city. That surprise you? 1,000 carjackings. In several countries, missionaries or their wives are abducted, raped, killed, robbed, physically attacked, hijacked, unlawfully arrested, threatened, and sued each year. And the list goes on. There are some dangerous places out there where our missionaries serve. Many missionaries live near war zones and in places of civil unrest. And some of them pay the ultimate price. Some of them die because of the evil that surrounds. In an increasing number of cases since 2010, visas have been revoked and missionaries hustled out of the country. Religious leaders with government connections stall permits for church buildings. Now, I'm very limited in my scope and knowledge of missions, but I can tell you those things have happened to my missionaries as a pastor. Those very things. The atheistic government employees tie up processes and getting visas and identity documents. We have missionaries right now working on visas and documents. Police give missionaries a hard time through fines and detentions. We've talked to a number of missionaries, and they get on the field, and the police officers approach them about something, and the police officer says, well, you'll have to do this, or you'll go to jail, or you'll do this, and they basically have their hand out. If you'll give them some money, they'll forget about it all. May have started as a routine traffic stop, but they're going to go to jail, they're going to have all sorts of issues, or maybe it's to get their building permit put through and the government official has his hand out. Oh, I can make this happen for you in a week if you like. And they want to be bribed. And some missionaries say, no way, I'm not going to do that. That's not God's way. I'm not going to be involved in that. We have to remember that secular leaders and politicians are not the enemy, though. Who is the enemy? It's Satan himself. It's Satan who hates Christ. He rules in this world system. He's carrying out his plans behind the scenes to destroy humanity. He'd like to kill people before they have an opportunity to be saved. He'd like to destroy and discredit the missionaries before they have an opportunity to be effective. What can you and I do about it? Oh, they're too far away. No, they're not too far away. We serve the God who's everywhere present. He's omnipresent. We can talk to God and we can pray specifically. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. God's people need to mobilize air support. That means prayer support. Praying to God that he would soften and change the heart of the king or the president or the leader of a particular country. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. We need to keep the missionary from reacting poorly to evildoers and doing things against his conscience. The Bible says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, the writer of Hebrews says. We should pray that missionaries will be, that God would allow the missionaries to elude difficulties and dangerous people. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our co-laborer for the gospel of Christ. Paul said, it's not safe for me to come there, not good for me to come there right now. Missionaries need wisdom about that. We need to pray that God would show the missionary that he or she is walking under his divine protection. When Mary Jean and I were in school at Piedmont Bible College down in North Carolina, at one time there was a missionary couple staying in the girls' dorm. We had a suite for speakers to stay in there. And the man walked into his room one night and there was somebody in there that jumped him from behind the door and stabbed him with a knife several times. The missionary, bleeding, sat on the man's stomach and held his arms down, and he witnessed to him, told him how he could be saved and have forgiveness for his sin, and then he let him go, and the guy jumped out the window and ran away. Missionary was okay, didn't hit any vital organs. Amazing. Imagine what happened on the campus. The girls were afraid to go to the dorms. Somebody says, rightly so. We had this little 4'7" speech teacher, Martha Grace Green. She stood up in front of the girls and she said, girls, God's still on the throne. He's our protection. You don't need to be afraid of anything. And she wasn't. A godly woman. We need our missionaries to know that God has their back. But wait a minute, Pastor. You said they're not always safe. Some missionaries die. You've already said that. Well, they do. And people at home die too. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. But it's appointed unto man once to die. Death is part of life. And sometimes God uses the death of a missionary or the death of a child or the sickness of a loved one. And thousands of people come to Christ as a result of their death or their sickness. The Bible says, who delivers us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But again, what if God wants to include the suffering of a missionary in his strategy for a particular place? Well, we move to plan B. Then we start to pray, Lord, give the grace that they need to bear the burden. And Lord, I pray that they'll see a great advancement in the cause because of this adversary, this adversity, this issue that they're going through. Lord, profit the cause of Christ. Lord, give them souls for their labor. Is that all right to pray that too? Some missionaries go to the extreme third world countries, and they know they're entering into a place of much danger, but they go anyway, knowing that they may be killed, that it might cost them their lives or their families' lives, and they go for that, and they say, pray that God will give us grace to die. Contrary to what many Christians say, God's will is not always the safest place to be. Oh, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Not necessarily, if safe means that you don't have hardships. Oh, we're going to have hardships. Don't expect not to have hardships as a Christian life. God never promised that. He said if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we'll suffer persecution. But it's the best place to be. In the center of God's will, sometimes a strong and quiet Christian testimony amid some horrid persecution is exactly what God needs, God the Spirit needs to draw people to Himself in that locale. Sometimes a missionary's death inspires thousands to take their place in God's cultivated field. I think of the missionaries that died at the hands of the Alca Indians down in, where was it? Ecuador. How many people have answered the call to missions as a result of the testimony of those five men and their families that lived on? Sometimes a missionary's death inspires thousands to take their place in the field. Other times the missionary's death might be the last thing, the last little reserve that an individual have before they'll come to Christ. The missionary gives his all. He pays the last and full sacrifice. And in doing so, the reality of that determination, that loyalty, that love for the Lord is exactly what's needed to push them over the edge, and they come to Christ as a result. And sometimes God has a purpose for our suffering. Other times we suffer and we don't see the purpose. Not here, not now. They die alone and apparently no reason, it seems. But there's a reason. You see, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. We need to pray that the situation goes, if the situation goes sort of adversely, the missionary will be able to access the sustaining grace. Have you ever heard of somebody saying, well, God give them dying grace? And He does. I've stood at the bedside and watched many people die with the dying grace. They didn't have it before. They weren't dying before, but now they have it. And they would look up to me and say, Pastor, I'm ready to go. With a big smile on their face, ready to die. I say, that's dying grace, wouldn't you? Total peace. Totally ready to go. So we need to pray that God would give them that type of grace if He calls them to suffer or even die there. And to capitalize on the situation, to spread the gospel to the captors, to the criminals, to the officers, to the offenders, to the murderers, if you will. Think of all that Paul accomplished while imprisoned for years. He said that his hard times had served to advance the gospel. Listen to what Paul says, Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And if you've read first chapter of Philippians, you know he was happy about that. Paul was absolutely happy to suffer and to be in jail and to go through all that he did for the cause of Christ. Look at this verse. This is Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Sometimes people are moved by the death or the sickness or the persecution or the hardships endured by a missionary. Paul wrote books while he was in prison. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, prison epistles. How have they been a blessing to us, those epistles? Written under the most adverse circumstances. The second of the seven C's is praying for contacts. Contacts. Here's the little quote that goes along with that. God's goal to be glorified will not succeed without the powerful proclamation of the gospel. And that gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all nations without the prevailing, earnest, faith-filled prayers of God's people. You think he's right? The word will not go out unless it's bathed in prayer. The efforts are bathed in prayer. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We need to change our church culture. I said that before. From this generic, general prayer to a relevant, specific, fervent prayer. Our missions mindedness needs to, we need to evolve into something more than we've been, don't we? At Corinth Baptist Church, we do. If we pray poorly, we often see no clear answers and then we just get discouraged. Well, we pray, but nothing happened. With this culture of regular, fervent, informed prayer, the answers often become very clear. Almost as if the Lord was showing off his answers by answering so quickly and so completely. For example, in the book of Acts, it says in chapter 12 and verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad." You remember that story? Peter's arrested, he's in jail, and they all meet together at Mary's house and they're praying that Peter will be released. He knocks on the door and they can't believe it. They say, "You're crazy, he's not out." They didn't believe, did they? Could God answer this prayer so quickly before the words are off of our lips? Before the sound doesn't echo anymore in the room in which we pray? Peter's knocking on the door. And they went, and of course they found him there. There's the rest of it. "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Wouldn't it be great to see God answer prayer? But we have to pray fervently and sincerely, and we can't let up. We have to believe in prayer because God gives us everything he wants to give us. He does for us everything he wants to do for us as a result of our believing in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Wouldn't it be great if every time we prayed for missionaries, there was a reciprocal answer to that prayer that just came instantly and we were able to share it and rejoice together? You know why we don't do that? Is because we don't believe in prayer. We don't pray enough. And then when we do pray, we don't believe anything's going to happen. And so we don't ask what happened. And the missionaries don't convey it because they think nobody cares. Hey, can Corinth Baptist Church show them that we do care? that we will pray, that we do expect great things from our great God. We can do that. And we need to learn how that seeing God's glory is not a long-term thing. It's a short-term thing. How can I say that? Prayer fuels the evangelistic process where success in each step brings glory to God. Let me demonstrate. God is glorified when the missionary makes a new contact. Lord, we prayed that so-and-so would meet some people, and he's met so-and-so this week. Can we give God glory for answering our prayer? Yes. God is glorified when this missionary has the courage to transition the conversation into spiritual things. And we say, yes, Lord, victory. And every week we're praying for this situation involving these people. God is glorified when this missionary has the opportunity and says, hey, I shared the gospel with them. And we say, all right. And God gets glory because he answered our prayers. And God is glorified when this man leads someone to a saving faith in Christ. And we say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And God is glorified when the new believer grows and begins to serve the Lord himself. You see, it's a process. We say, well, Lord, give him some souls. And we're not going to rejoice and we're not going to thank God when he makes the contact and when he crosses the bridge and brings the conversation into spiritual things and he has the opportunity to share the gospel finally and the individual is thinking about being saved, and then they're saved. We're going to wait till it's all over and they're assistant pastor in the church, and then we'll say, praise the Lord. We need to transition the way we think about missions. That is, if you really want to see something happen in missions. This is why staying in contact with our missionaries becomes so important. We have to know where to target our support. We need an update. You know how it is in our own prayer bulletin. All that names on there every week. You just skip over it, right? We need to know what happened. Hey, we prayed. What happened? A Christian businessman who was a prayer supporter visited a mission field and just stood there in the church and cried. He sobbed. And he was asked why. He responded by pointing at the pastor and saying that he had begun praying for that pastor when a missionary had first met him as a non-believer. Then he prayed for him as a new believer, then as a working believer, then as a theological student, and then as a new pastor. And now there is the pastor there right in front of him doing a fabulous job. The prayer warrior was overcome with emotion and gave God glory for all of the steps in this pastor's spiritual journey because he had been well informed throughout the process. You see, God will answer our prayers if we'll give him glory for what he does. Not long term. Don't pray for the end result. Pray every step of the way. And when God does something, let's give him glory for that. And it all began when this missionary made a new contact for this individual. I want us to talk about praying for contacts and open doors. For just a minute here, before missionaries can share the gospel, they have to have some contacts. Having a good chat with somebody, learning the person's name, making a plan to see them again, that's a contact. Missionaries need contacts. So, finding open doors is the first job of a missionary when he gets to the field. Let me catch me up here. Finding open doors is the first job of a missionary when he gets to the field. So we ought to pray for God to open doors. Open doors and provide opportunities for the missionaries to build relationships and begin sharing the gospel with individuals. As I read this, I'm almost convicted. That's what we ought to do as missionaries here. Make contacts. Paul mentioned several times. He said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul mentioned these doors opening, these opportunities availing themselves. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to speak, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord." Wouldn't it be exciting if our missionaries gave us that prayer request? Pray that God will give us this open door. And it comes back. God gave us the open doors. Could you rejoice and say, "God responded to my prayer"? Could you give Him glory? Missionaries arrive in new places without knowing even one person. And somehow they have to bridge into people's lives. You can live out the gospel in some community, but until you bridge that gap, until you make those contacts, it's impossible to speak the truth. It's impossible to share the gospel until you have somebody to share it with, somebody willing to listen. Listen to this. I like this. Most often, truth moves at the speed of relationships. You like that? Truth moves at the speed of relationships. Now, I think you ought to hand tracts to everybody. I think you ought to preach the gospel. I think we ought to have evangelistic services. I think we ought to do all we can to sow the seed and minister to the need for nurturing and nurturing the seed, the tender plant. But I can tell you for sure, it's been my experience. The people that I have been privileged to lead to the Lord, which are few. The people that I have been privileged to lead to the Lord, it was at the end of a relationship. That is, the ones that bore fruit. Oh, we had multiple professions of faith. But I'm talking about fruit-bearing acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing the gospel to do its work in their heart. The most often, truth moves at the speed of relationships. At times, God opens doors that are beyond us. We think, "Oh, that'll never happen." I think of Acts chapter 17. Paul was looking for open doors as he walked through the marketplace at Athens. You know, he spoke at Mars Hill at the Areopagus. Who would have ever, Paul would have never dreamed as he walked through the streets of Athens, he would have never dreamed that he would be there talking to the philosophers that would gather there, and yet God opened the door for him. And why were they opened? Why were they open? Look, "With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Because people ask the Lord to open the doors. Paul wrote this Colossians verse here while he was in prison. What would you be praying for if you were in prison? I would be praying for better food. I would be praying for more light. "Send me a blanket, Lord. Lord, help me get out of this place." There would be all sorts of things on my mind. Paul was praying that God would open some doors of opportunity so he could share the gospel with people. Sharing the gospel. Asking his supporters, "Don't pray that I get out. Pray that God will use me while I'm here." And God's grace in Paul's life enabled him to turn almost every situation into a platform for sharing the truth. And he did. If it is God who opens doors and makes divine appointments, then I can remotely, separated from the front line, I can remotely ask him to do that for Brother Leo in the Netherlands. Right? God can open those doors. Of course, the missionary has to go through, right? What if someone is in a robe, they're wearing a white robe and they have a turban on their hand and they knock on your door and they want to share with you some spiritual truth? Would you listen? You would say, some foreigner came, somebody who's from way away came, and they want to share with me spiritual truth. Not interested. That's what our missionaries have to contend with when they're over there and they knock on doors in those cultures. Impossible. It'll never happen unless you and I pray. Not their other supporting churches, but you and me. We need to pray. Pray for our missionaries. Where do missionaries make their contacts? Well, they live near people. They make contacts there. We had a missionary in Scotland. And it's this way in Ireland too, I understand. He says, we would go knock on doors. He said, I can't remember his phrase for saying it. I spoke to him here recently. Anyway, I won't try to think of it. He said, they wouldn't listen to a thing we said. So we took our kids. And he said, every door we knocked on, they invited us in or they stood outside and talked. What was the difference? I said, Don, he said, we had our kids with us. They love children. That maybe their vocations. A lot of missionaries have part-time work, and so in their vocation, they can engage people. It might be their education. They need to take classes or sign language. Maybe they teach a class. Teach a class of speaking English as a second language. In their acquisitions, their shopping, their purchasing things. They meet people like we meet people at the store. Their hobbies. In Argentina, they have archery clubs. In Scotland, photography clubs. And in the Netherlands, biking clubs. The interest of the people. Just do what the people do that you can be involved in. Their recreation. In the Philippines, missionary people meet together to play basketball. In South Africa, they play cricket. In Austria, they go skiing. In Palau, they go fishing. Their situations. Missionaries have health issues and they go to the doctor's office. Contacts. Pray for our contacts. Pray for our missionaries' contacts. All of these areas of life can be used of God, who loves to create divine appointments for us and for them. You can have as much to do with the ministry of the Van Ryans right here, sitting in this pew and in the quietness of your home, as you could have if you were in the Netherlands. You have not because you ask not. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for their prayer. For their care, and pray for their contacts. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, as I read this book and as I have studied it, my own heart is convicted, Lord, about how involved I have been or not been in the lives of missionaries. Lord, I pray that that burden would be also for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for our 9 missionaries that, Lord, they would be on our hearts continually, and that we would provide air support, prayer support, strategically placed prayers. Father, that their ministries might move forward for the cause of Christ. Lord, there are many lessons here for our own ministries at home. Help us to implement them as it would please you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.